Today we want to go back to John chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 18 to 25. Last week we talked about how Jesus went into the temple and cleansed the temple and took those out that were in there merchandising, making money off of the animals and the money changers, and kind of caused a row at the Passover. You know, sometimes it's worth causing a row in a church service if something's wrong. We need to correct. So it's important that we see what was going on. And of course, this was the first time that Jesus had gone into the temple after his baptism and after his testing. And he was going in there as God's son. This was his Father's house. And he was going in there to take care of the problem. And he did so. Today, however, we're going to look at the response of those who were there when this took place. And not only the response of the leaders, but also the response of others who had claimed that they believed in his name, and his disciples who came away kind of confused at some of the answers that Jesus gives here. So we want to look at that just briefly and see what it is that the Lord is going to show us today. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to come to open your word. We sit at your feet, Lord, and we pray that the Holy Spirit will open our minds and our hearts and allow us to see what we need to see. Lord, we pray that you'll challenge our own hearts as we walk with you, and that you will grow us up, all every one of us, into the mature believer in Christ. And Lord, we just pray that this opportunity to learn will always be a part of that. And so may the Spirit truly do his work this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 2, verses 18 to 25 reads like this. The Jews therefore answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things?" Now they're referring back to the cleansing of the temple and chasing out the money changers and turning over the tables and letting the animals free and doing all of that. All right, and so they're saying, "By what sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." The Jews therefore said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and it isn't done yet." Now, they didn't say it isn't done yet, but if you know history, you know that it wasn't done yet. There was 10 more years added on to that amount to finally finish that temple. So there was 10 more years to come before it would be finished. And so they said, you know, it's taken 46 years plus 10, to raise it up. And you're going to raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. All right, we're going to look at these verses and we're going to kind of break it down. First of all, we're going to talk about his response to the leaders. Christ's prediction to the leaders. This was a prediction. It's the first time that he talks about this. And what he's doing here, when they were asking him, "What sign do you give us?" He said, "The sign is that you will destroy this temple and it will be raised up in 3 days." Now, they didn't understand what he was talking about. They didn't know he was talking about his death and his resurrection. But they're saying, "What sign do you show us?" The Jews were outraged at what the Lord Jesus had done. He had upset the whole Passover process in the temple. And he had completely disrupted it. And so they were demanding an explanation. Now, what do you think? Well, put it in our vernacular. He would say, "Hey, what do you think? Who do you think you are? Who told you to do this? Where did you get the authority to do this? Who are you anyway?" That was their question. as they looked at him. Why would you do such a thing? Identify yourself. Give us a sign as to where you're coming from on all this. Help us understand it. Show it to us. But I want you to look at Christ's answer here. But, you know, it reminded me of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:22 when he said, the Jews require a sign. They need to see it. It's kind of like they were all from Missouri. You know, the show us state? But they needed a sign. They needed a reason to accept what he was doing. They needed to know what it was all about. And so they wanted a sign. Show us a sign. Give us a sign. He said, okay, you destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Now that statement by Christ was a prediction of what yet to happen with him, of what yet was going to take place down the road. You know, who do you think you are? Well, I'm the one who's going to raise this temple in 3 days. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now his answer is an amazing response to their challenge. Not only did he predict his ultimate death and his resurrection at the end of his ministry, which was yet to happen, but he declared that his death and resurrection were the very foundation of all of his work. Why did you do this? Because of my death and resurrection. Why did you cleanse the temple? Because of my death and resurrection. Why did you throw the money changers out? Because of my death and resurrection. He used that as the basis and authority for doing what he did in the temple. Now, notice something. Christ did not base his authority on his miracles, but on his work on the cross and the resurrection to new life. He didn't say, well, here's the proof of who I am in the miracle of changing the water to wine. He didn't say, this is the proof of my authority and power in what I'm doing miraculously around me. The proof of who I am and the power of the ministry that I'm in comes from my death and my resurrection, which proves me to be the Son of God. His person, his whole ministry, especially his work at the cross, were all based on the fact that he would rise from the dead. This was his greatest sign to the Jews, that he was who he claimed to be. Now in Matthew 12, 39 and 40, he said this, but he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. Well, that kind of condemned them right there. You see? And yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah and the prophet. Well, what was the sign of Jonah and the prophet? Jonah went into the water, went into the whale, and then was brought back on the beach and spewed up death and resurrection. That's what he was talking about. That's the sign. That's the powerful sign that declares Jesus to be God's Son. Now, interestingly enough, they said, will you rebuild this temple in 3 days? Because you see, they were completely misunderstanding his answer. They were talking about that temple, that one that was made out of stone and mortar and all that they used there. It was almost sarcastic. And they're saying, you know, you say to us, destroy the temple and that you'll raise it in 3 days. You mean to tell us that you can rebuild it in 3 days when it's taken so long to get it to where it is now? You know, Jesus wasn't referring to Herod's temple at all, but to the temple of his body. But to the Jews, his prediction seemed absurd. Absolutely absurd. All right, well, what about his disciples who were standing by? Did they understand it any better? No, they didn't understand it either. When therefore he was raised from the dead, then his disciples remembered that he'd said this. Then they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. But at that moment, they were as confused as the leaders. What are you talking about? Remember something. These Jewish followers of Jesus were expecting a king who was going to come and reign on the throne of David and set them free from the Romans and anyone else who might wish to take control of their country and nation. They were not expecting someone to come and die and not do what they expected. That's where they were. So they didn't understand this whole idea of death and resurrection either, any more than the leaders did. They're coming from that Jewish belief of who the Messiah was. They believed he was the Messiah, but they believed him coming as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which he will one day, but not yet. And so they were confused as well. Now, our Lord was starting to prepare the disciples here for those crucial events which were yet to take place in his life down the road. So afterwards, they would understand that he was the fulfillment of the prophecies of old out of the Old Testament and repeated by him as he spoke of them in the New Testament. It wasn't until after the resurrection that the faith of the disciples was made secure and steadfast. They were still learning all the way through this process while he was alive. Oh, they saw some wonderful things. They really did. They saw blind people see. They saw palsied people get up on their feet and walk. They even saw some brought back from death to life. And Peter had experienced the wonderful joy and knowledge of walking on the water. Wouldn't that kind of give you a little confidence? Well, of course, you know he lost confidence at the last moment and began to sink. Like most of us, we were good for a while. Then we start looking at the events around us, and all of a sudden, our faith is pretty weak when things around us don't look just the way we think they should. And so their real confidence in him, their real confidence that would allow them literally to go to death for him, did not happen until after his resurrection. And then they remembered what he had said. But they were confused here. And there was time yet as he was teaching and he was helping them learn and understand about who he really was. Now, after the resurrection, there was no question in the disciples' mind about who he was and his identity. They knew at that point that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Then they knew he was God manifested in the flesh and to reveal the heart of God to men. And that's what they began to preach and began to teach. And based on that knowledge, they put their complete belief and trust in him. You know, everywhere they went, they preached the risen Christ. They kept saying to the Jews, you put him to death, God raised him up. They'd go through their sermon and they would talk and they would prepare it like a good preacher would. And then they would get to that point of saying, you put him to death, God raised him up. It's the resurrection, it's the resurrection, it's the resurrection. Again and again and again and again. That was the power of their message. That was the proof of their message. And so everywhere they went, they preached the risen Christ. And I love it. They don't argue. You know, they don't argue. They went into the group around the temple and they began to preach. And I'm sure there had to be those who were wanting to argue with them. No, they just preached the truth. And then they went to another place and they preached the truth. They went to another place and they preached the truth. They didn't argue with anybody. They just left the result to God. And when God changes the heart, the argument's gone. And that's exactly what was going on with them because of their confidence in him. They boldly declared what they had seen and what they had heard. And their entire ministry and message were based on his resurrection. Now, I guess the question is that still true today? Do we still believe that? Do we still base our ministries and our teaching and our sharing and our testimonies on that fact that Jesus is alive? You know, on Easter Sunday morning, I hear it all over the place. Everybody's saying, "He's alive," as they greet each other. The rest of the year, where is it? We need to be talking about that all the time. That's the core of our message. That's the core of our message. The church stands or comes crushing down depending on the resurrection because it is the heart of Christianity. That which makes Christianity different from any religion in the world is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is foreign to the thinking of the Muslim. It is foreign to the Hindu. It is foreign to the Buddhist. It is foreign to the Shintoists. Because all their leaders and prophets are dead. They're still in the tomb. Unable to help. But our prophet and priest and king, Jesus, is alive. Amen? He's alive. Christ's resurrection defines him and separates him from every other man that has ever lived and every other religious leader that has ever lived. He is alive. And there are still dead and gone prophets from all the other religions of the world still in their tombs. Now, Paul made this clear when he wrote these words, talking about Christ in Romans 1:4. He said this, "He was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord." How can you say it much clearer? He is declared the Son of God with power. How was he declared? By the resurrection from the dead. You know, it's interesting as we talked about that, as we think about that, we realize that because of his resurrection, his disciples had all the evidence they needed to believe. All the evidence they needed. But what about all of those others who were around him? There was a lot of people around him in Jerusalem that day. And they were around him and they were wondering at all the things, the marvelous things he was doing, the miracles that he was doing, and they believed in his name. And yet the scripture goes on to say he didn't entrust himself to them because he knew their hearts. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's what it means. It means that this crowd, the majority of them, had a very superficial belief in him. It says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem, the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing." In other words, they were watching him, they were seeing what he was doing, and they believed the miracles, so therefore they believed in him. All right? But when it come to him believing in them, he didn't. That's what he said when he said, but Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them. He was unbelieving in them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man, he just was not committing himself to them because he knew them and he knew what was in their heart and he knew that what they were believing in was the wrong thing. You see, the disciples were just beginning to grasp what he and who he was. God manifested in the flesh. The crowds, however, had a superficial belief in Christ. All they could see was what Jesus did, the signs, the miracles. The people were intellectually persuaded that he, Jesus, was doing miracles, but their faith was not in the person who performed the miracles, it was in the miracle. As I thought about that, as I was studying this out, and I thought about that, I thought about how many times today I hear the very same thing. I talked to a man just this past week who is of a, what I would say is of another faith. Now, he claims to be a believer, but his whole faith and his whole belief system is based on the fact that he has experienced something. He has believed in a miracle in his life, but he does not believe in the person who performed it. Still, it's still rampant today. A number of years ago, I had a very dear friend, still a very dear friend if I ever knew where he was. Well, actually, I do know where he is. Just found out not so long ago where he is. We were coming from two different directions on our belief system. He was more of charismatic and what have you on that side, and that was okay. We had good fellowship together. We prayed together. See, all the core beliefs we had were the same. It's just how they believed and what they believed showed that you're a Christian, that you could claim the name Christ. And there are many in the world today who say you have to have some kind of an experience, whether it be, quote, a spiritual experience or some kind of an experience of enlightening or whatever. You have to have that before you can actually say you're a Christian. They don't just believe the Word of God that says that you are a believer by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by declaring your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to have the extras. They're kind of like the Jews. They have to have the signs. And so, consequently, a number of years ago, I've talked to you just briefly. I've never shared with anybody here at any length about the years that I spent on the radio and the radio broadcasts that we had. But one of the things that was evident during the period of the few years that we were on the radio, I told you we had two parts to the radio broadcast. One was a Bible teaching, directly teaching the Word of God out over the airwaves. The other was 2 to 3 hours every week where people called in with questions. And it's interesting how many people called in over that period of the years that we were on the radio. If I would say probably 65 to 70% of all the people who called in were not sure of their salvation because they belonged to a group who required a particular sign and they hadn't had the sign, and so the people were saying to them, well, you can't really be a Christian until you show this sign. And they would call in and ask, is this true? Is this what the Bible teaches? Now, the whole thrust of our broadcast was based on the Bible. We called it the, what did we call it? Went right out of my head. But basically, it was all just, you call, we'll answer it from Scripture. It was all about the Scripture, what God says. And that number or percentage of people called in unsure, and it just made my heart hurt because how many people are struggling? One moment they're saved, the next moment they're not. The next moment they're saved, the next moment they're not. And they didn't have this experience, so they're not saved. Or they didn't have that experience, so they can't have God's healing in their life. And it's just one thing after another. And it's set up by the church in a way that these are the things you see. You got to have the signs. And that's exactly where these people were. They didn't believe in Jesus as God's Son and worship him from that perspective. They believed in the signs, the things that he did. Now, he certainly worked the miracles with the power of God, for he was God. But that is not what we place our faith in. Our faith is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and all that he accomplished for us on Calvary, on the cross, and through the resurrection. Now, because their faith was based on spectacular rather than the real, Jesus didn't trust them. He couldn't entrust himself to them. He couldn't commit himself to them. And I'm convinced the same thing is true today, that Christians who are struggling with some of these issues about signs and wonders and all this kind of stuff are not growing. And the reason they're not growing is because they can't get past the fact that they haven't had this sign or that sign or this thing or that thing. Their faith in Christ is weak. The faith in the miracle, they can believe. They saw something. And Jesus said, it's not real. I can't entrust myself to that person. I can't show myself to that person anymore. I can't do it because I can't trust them. I know what's in them. I know what they're believing. And so he said he couldn't trust them. Now, it's interesting because in John 6:66, when we go back to chapter 6, and we'll get there eventually, but at this point, if we go there and you look, it says many of these disciples who were around him at that time, it says they withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And part of the reason was because of his teaching and the fact that when they would come to him and say, we'd follow you, and he'd say, okay, are you sure? You know, I don't have any place to lay my head, you know. This is not an easy life to be a believer. It's not an easy life to be a Christian. Are you sure you're ready for this sacrifice? And many would turn and walk away because of that. Others had so much money, they'd come and say, I want to follow you. And he'd say, then fine, if you want to follow me, go and give away everything you've got and come and follow me. And they couldn't do that. They couldn't do that. There are same kind of people around today. They can't believe because of their wealth. They can't believe because of the fear in their life. They can't believe because they are not believing in the person of Jesus Christ and who he is and that he is in them and that he's alive and his power is there to do whatever he wants to do. But they can't believe because the things they're seeing don't seem to record that at the moment. They're saying, show me first, then I'll believe. Show me first. Give us a miracle. But you know, when they said this, show us a sign, give us a miracle, you know, we will believe if we see a miracle. That's what they said. We'll believe if we see a miracle. And Jesus knew that they wouldn't. He knew that they wouldn't. A number of years ago, during a flu epidemic in Saskatchewan, Canada, people were dying on the prairies really bad. We had a similar thing in the United States in the years past. But they were dying up there, and they had very few doctors to be able to treat the people. And so there was just death all around. And during that period of time, there were those who sat up every night with families. They were well, so they were sitting up with other families trying to keep them alive, trying to do whatever they could do to help get them through this flu epidemic. And they would sit up every night for weeks, nursing them, trying to keep them from dying. And there was a family among them that consisted of a man and his wife and 6 children. And they lived out on the prairies. And I know about the prairies because that's where I went to school, on the prairies of Alberta. And I know what those prairies are like. They're pretty desolate out there. You can see 100 miles and maybe see 2 or 3 houses. And those houses are all isolated from each other. And it's quite a place up there. Beautiful place if you're looking at it from the right perspective. But it could be a deadly place if you were caught and sick and no doctors around. Very deadly. And so anyway, this family was ill. Especially the little baby became ill. And the mother was absolutely fearful of this baby's life. And she told the man who was and wife who was helping them at that particular time. You know, if God heals my baby, I'll believe. Well, you know, most of us would probably say that because we want that baby alive. If God heals my baby, I'll believe. And so what happened as time went on, the baby became very ill and very ill. And then finally, many were dying around and they were just out of their minds. They were thinking, this baby is gone. God is not answering our prayers. And at the very last moment, the baby took a turn and began to come back. And ultimately, the baby was healed and well and healthy. And when the man talked to the lady afterwards, he said, God healed your baby. Now, where do you stand with him? She says, I don't believe it. If God had healed him, it would have been healed instantly. Because it took that period of time, it couldn't have been God. So I don't believe it. You see, either God has to do things our way or we just won't believe. God has to go by our timeline or we just won't believe. God has to make things happen in our life the way we think it should happen or we just don't want to believe. And that's where these people were who gathered around him. Isn't that wonderful? He's feeding us free food. Who doesn't like free food? I know there's a lot here that like free food. Who doesn't like it? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have someone in our family healed instantaneously? Absolutely. All of those things would be wonderful. But on God's timing and on or in God's way, these things to be done. Not our way, not our timing, not our expectations, not our preferences. He is God. And our faith must be in Him. Not in what he does. Not in the circumstances. But in him who loved him, who loved us the way that he did. And died for us. That we might have life. In him is our trust. Regardless of what happens to us otherwise. And nothing should be able to come between us and him. Ever. But Jesus knew their hearts. And this lady reminded, as I read the story, it reminded me of what Jesus said in Luke 16:31. He said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. The miracle's not going to make the difference. Because they don't believe the truth of God's word. And of who God is. Faith that is based on the spectacular is not faith at all. Faith must be in a person, not in some experience or sign or miracle that someone has performed. The Lord Jesus would not commit himself to these people because they were shallow in their faith. And I have to say that there are many times today I see the same thing. The shallowness of faith that keeps God from working. From doing what he wants to do. John literally said that although they believed in his name, Jesus did not believe in them. That's what a terrible indictment that is. That Jesus did not believe in them. So he could not commit himself, not reveal himself to them. Jesus must personally be the center and object of our faith and trust. You know, there was a man, however, whom Jesus could commit himself to. And this man was a ruler of the Jews, no less. And we'll talk about him next Sunday.